My family got me a guitar stand. I've been without for about a year now, so my guitar has been in very dangerous positions with all the places that we meet at. So, so I'm going to give you some time to find the book of 3 John this morning, 3 John. And, of course, if you're having a hard time finding 3 John, it's right after 2 John. But 3 John, I haven't given that joke in a long time. 3 John, right before the book of Jude, some really small books of the Bible. And we see verses 1 through 2. The book of 3 John is so small that there are no chapters in the book of 3 John. Very few sermons do you ever hear from 3 John. I told you the story about Bob Cole preaching in some small Baptist church in the middle of nowhere in Texas, and a deacon came up to him and said afterwards, "I didn't even know there was a book called 3 John." So you can see he was highly qualified to be a deacon in God's church. But 3 John, verses 1 through 2, we're going to be talking about soul prosperity. Soul prosperity is the only prosperity. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" And if I can beg, plead, shout, whatever we need to do, this is a time where we have to cultivate the health of the soul. This is a time we need to be very clear in our souls, as there's so many different thoughts and messages literally shouting us down from day to day, opposing thoughts, twisted thoughts, different angles. We wonder, is it deception? Is it not deception? There's a battle for truth, but let's understand that he who's called the Word of God will win the battle of the words in our day and age. The Word of God will come in flaming vengeance, the Bible says, and that sword which proceeds out of the mouth will judge the earth. And the the message of the Bible is that if we're judged by the Word now, we won't be judged by the Word at a later time. The Scripture says, "He that judges himself shall not be judged." And so if we now, even as we sit here this morning, will allow the Word to prick our hearts and prick our consciences, we will be saved from that judgment which is to come. But he says in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, behold, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." And the Bible says, "even as thy soul prospereth." And we're going to take a few moments here and learn more about the soul. Soul prosperity has been the title of these few messages. And we took some time the first week, about 2 weeks ago, and we asked the question, what is the soul? And I took some time to read from Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible. I like to present books in front of you from time to time so you have study guides and study helps. And know what kind of books do Bible scholars or people that study the Bible, people that teach the Bible, what kind of Bible study helps do they use? Well, this is one of them. This was actually given to me by Pastor Kermit. I already had this book in my possession, but he gave it to me. And I didn't use it very much during the first few months, but he asked me a few months later, he said, "Have you been using that book?" And I actually used this in my studying to put my notes on for the first few months, and I told him I use it every day, Pastor Kermit. But this is a very, very valuable tool. A lot of Bible definitions, a lot of Bible words, you can extract a great amount of meaning from this. And from Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible, here's how he defines the soul. The soul is the immaterial, invisible part of man. The immaterial, invisible part of man. The seat of personality. Now we're trying to use tangible words to describe the immaterial. This can be difficult, can't it? The seat of the sentient element in man. The sentient element. Sentient meaning the ability to feel. The seat of the sentient element in man, that by which he perceives, reflects, and desires. The seat of will and purpose. And then we see also the seat of appetite. And then this is the best definition. It's the shortest definition, but it's the one that I tend to gravitate towards the most. The inward man. Now, we took some time to talk about the state of the soul. And the only reason I'm reviewing this morning, you can go back and listen to the sermon a couple weeks ago. But I feel it's important to cover just a little bit of ground of where we're at. Because it kind of puts us into a soulish place, if you will, thinking and feeling and perceiving in terms of the soul, the inward part of us. The Bible talks a lot about the state of the soul. The Bible says that knowledge can be pleasant to the soul. I believe that is the dividing line, by the way, between the mature Christian and the Christian that maybe is a Lot Christian compared to an Abraham Christian. We want to be Abraham Christians, amen? And that knowledge can be pleasant to the soul, Proverbs 2 and verse number 10. That the soul can be described as a giving soul. The soul can be described as covetous. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:4 that the soul can be fat or rich, if you will. Satisfied, Proverbs 13:19, 13:25. The Bible talks about the sweetness of the soul. The Bible says that the soul can be ignorant, idle, full, hungry. 2 Peter 2:14 says that the soul can be unstable. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse number 38, the soul can be very sorrowful. We're going to talk about that actually in a few moments here. And I believe the soul can also be battle-worn. We took some time to talk about unhealthy souls in the Bible. The first people that we looked at that we can find that had an unhealthy soul, especially from their perspective. Remember we gave the illustration that if I've been out in the dark for 3 hours, my eyes are already adjusted to the darkness. Does anybody ever step out of their car, they go to their fishing spot, you're fishing at night, and it usually takes about 10 to 15 minutes, but then all of a sudden the things that you couldn't formerly see, you're now able to see. Adam and Eve did not have our perspective as far as sin is concerned. The Bible says that we were conceived in sin, so we're born with that sin nature. They come out of perfect light into the darkness, and I believe that their eyes had to adjust to the darkness. Fascinating thought, isn't it? For us, it's not the case. But Adam and Eve, and we looked at one of the first characteristics of Adam and Eve with an unhealthy soul, and that was that they hid themselves. We took some time to talk about how mankind hides themselves, how we tend to surround ourselves with people that agree with us. And we said with the internet and social media, and especially with YouTube, Rumble, and things like that, we have the ability today that if we believe something, we can find somebody with the very specific angle in which we believe. And so that's a little bit of a danger. You would think that enlightens as mankind, but that actually becomes a little bit of a danger because you find no need to be stretched. And you can find your own little cave, your own little corner. You can find people that believe like you. This last week, I had some very interesting conversations with people. And it was amazing how in some of those conversations, some of their views were a little conspiratorial, if you will, but they have all the documentation and they have all the videos to go with it. And these people are trying to find the truth, but in our day and age, there's actually no need to be stretched because you can find your own little cave, your own little corner, and you can find people to believe like you, and it's a blessing to be stretched. James McDonald used to talk about the sin of Christians going to church. You go for 2 years. I remember Rick Hooper telling me, you know, pastors out in Dunellen, telling me that Ocala Christians tend to go to a church for about 2 years, and then they kind of use it up, and then they go to another church for 2 years, use it up, and go to another church. And he said he can almost bank on certain Christians that come to his church being there for about 2 years. And it was pretty interesting, his take on that. And James McDonald used to talk about because of the abundance of churches out there, we don't have to work at relationships. Back when I pastored in Hog Valley, there was one church for the community. I was essentially the village priest in the community. And it was actually, there were a lot of advantages to that. But at Christmas, everybody came to that church. At Easter, everybody came to that church. You talk about filling up that little building out there. But, you know, there was a day where you may have three or four churches in a little small town. And so you had to get along with people. So we see that there's a propensity we could hide ourselves by just surrounding ourselves with someone that or people groups that believe just like we do. We see that the second characteristic of Adam and Eve, of them having an unhealthy soul, was blaming. And I can't stress enough, anytime I find someone with an unhealthy soul, they're always blaming other people. And we see that David, we find him blaming through the story of the prophet, and the prophet turns around and says, "Thou art the man." But when David is in a broken and contrite place, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He wasn't blaming anyone else but his own self. Cain, we talked about Cain, Jeroboam, Ahab, and probably the unhealthiest soul in the Bible, yet he still proclaimed to profess to know the Lord, was King Saul. And we see confusion always surrounding King Saul and his reign, his ministry, leaving off battling the Philistines to chase David, a man classified as having a heart after God. But I'm going to start this morning, that's in review, but I'm going to start this morning by asking the question, I'm really going to ask the question, and I want you actually to answer it audibly if you'd like to, but where does good health, physical health, where does good physical health begin? I want you to answer the question. If somebody want to raise your hand, I'll call on you. Where does good physical health begin?
In your mind.
In your mind. I think that's good. The Bible says that a sound heart is the life of the flesh. They've even proven that people from a faith perspective typically do much better when it comes to handling physical ailments. So in your mind, anybody else want to take a guess? What are some guesses that you have? Where does good physical health begin? Just want to get your perspective on that. There's no right or wrong answer, Corey.
I would say balance, moderation.
Okay, very good. That's exactly right. That's good. And Justice.
Godly health.
What's that?
With good godly health.
You mean good godly living, you mean?
Good, yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Sound heart is a life of the flesh. The Bible says the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity. So any other answers as far as justice?
Healthy lifestyle.
So what would that include?
Just eating well and like having a plan.
Okay. I think that your answer would be the predominant answer that most people would give. Obviously, you are what you eat, right? So I'm a Big Mac hamburger, right? I actually haven't had a Big Mac in probably 30 years, but... So they say you are what you eat, but most people would talk about eating, sleeping, things like that. So I hate to say this, but probably, you know, if we're going to ask the question, where does good health begin? See, every one of the answers has to do with something that we can control. And the most discouraging part about what my answer is right now is that the truth of the matter is that where good health begins has nothing to do with something that we can control. That's very discouraging. Because the truth of the matter is that truly, from a scientific perspective, good health begins with good genes and good DNA. This is a little discouraging because not a one of us could pick our parents. In fact, I just recently changed life insurance policies. And can you believe it? They insured me up to the age of 79 for $500,000. Can you imagine that doctor is questioning things and has great decisions for us to make at 78 and a half. Melody's going to be going, I don't know here. We'll see here. But they insured me up to the age of 79. I was thinking about how in the world can I make these small amount of payments and still get that much money if I die at the age of, well, I'm not going to get anything, but my family can get that much money at the age of 78. And I was thinking about something. They may be banking on inflation. The fact that $500,000 may only be worth about $5,000. I was thinking about that too. That's a possibility. But what the interesting thing is I actually would have qualified for a premium preferred status if it wasn't for my mother's cancer diagnosis 25 years ago. I called my mom. I said, you cost me $30 a month. And my mother was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She's a survivor. Survive through faith and God. Right, that's exactly. That's in my notes. I got a bracket there saying I don't think I have to worry about that. So I had a planned joke. So, well, they didn't think so. They thought there was an issue there. So, I missed the premium preferred status all because of my mother. Good health does start with good DNA, good genes. Well. Spiritually speaking, see, when we tend to think of the health of the soul, we tend to think, wow, we need to have an appetite for God. And we need to watch having certain characteristics of unhealthiness in our soul. But the truth of the matter is good spiritual health starts with your spiritual genes. And this is actually the encouraging side of this. It's encouraging because let's go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Because God performs an operation, or there's a new birth is probably the better way to say it. There's a new creation. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that God creates something new. I don't want to go to the standard verse that people look at, but this has to be looked at this morning for a variety of reasons. And one of those reasons this morning is because we have to make sure that we have that initial good DNA, a creation of God. And then we have to learn to tap into that and let that creation of God do its work. This is the difference between religion and true Christianity. With many man-made religions or even Christianized religions that have a heavy emphasis on works, the emphasis is on what you can do, what you need to become. And Christianity is really allowing what God has already done, what we have already become, to be exhibited in life. You look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But let's clear ourselves of the familiarity of this passage for a few moments. And let's look at this Scripture. And let's look at how God talks about there's something new that's inside of us that He creates. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I don't even have to look at this passage. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, and here's the phrase, be born again. So there's this new birth, and obviously from conception to birth, we have new DNA, do we not? I've always been amazed. Well, we'll talk about that in a few moments. But look at what it says in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So this adult, young people, this adult comes to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, and he's not just talking about physically seeing. I believe he's talking about spiritually seeing the kingdom of God, if you compare it to Hebrews chapter 12. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, he says to this old man, Josh, you have to be born again. And so the old man thinks, well, how am I going? Because you guys just saw little Josephine. Last year we went to Texas, and you saw little Willow Ember. And to think of an old person going back into the mother's womb, well, that's not going to work, is it? So when he says you have to be born again, you think he's talking about a physical birth? I mean, Nicodemus would be too big to go back into his mother's belly, right? That's a really weird picture, but that's the picture we have here. Nicodemus, with his vulnerability, just asked Christ a very honest question. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Some say that's the water of the word. I believe it's just talking about a woman's water being broken, but I'm open to discussion on that. And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But notice that he talks about a birth that's in the Spirit. So there's something that's new inside of us. We become something new. There's new spiritual DNA, new spiritual genes, if you will. And here's the good news. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. The good news is this. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The amazing thing is I'm going to use the term thing here. Maybe it's from my reading of the King James a lot. But that new thing inside of us, that new being inside of us, that new creation of God inside of us, it's absolutely perfect. Now, we know that in life, there's some people that have better DNA or stronger DNA than others. There's some people, my grandma is 96 years old. She's as strong as an ox. In fact, just a few years ago when she was still living by herself, the doctor told her that she needs to get a bathroom chair to put downstairs after she had a bad injury. She wouldn't use it. And she, when she was 93 years of age, she was crawling up the steps. She's tough. And there's some people that have stronger DNA than other people. The good thing is that for us to live out a godly life, there has to be new DNA, new genes inside of us, a new creation inside of us. And God tells us something about that new creation, that it's absolutely perfect. It's as perfect as Jesus is. This is why us trying to do better comes way short of what God wants to do inside of us. And this idea of why I feel bad about this, so I need to do a lot better, that is not New Testament Christianity. That's absolute religion. That's what Martin Luther had before he went up those steps, and he quoted that the just shall live by faith, and he understood that it's only in faith in the Son of God that he could become something new and thereby live that out, because faith without works is dead. And if you look at the book of Colossians in verse number 5, Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 5, God says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, if you want to put a parenthesis in your teaching there, Romans 8:13 tells you how to mortify these bad things in your life. Mortify means to put to death. How many of you have ever seen arsenic and old lace? The only normal person in the movies was actually, the only normal person in the family was actually called Mortimer. And obviously, you know, the prefix here deals with death. But God says we're to put to death certain things in our life. But Romans 8:13 tells us that you can only put to death things in your life through the Spirit. God says that you mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. But look what it says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I like what one preacher said when he quoted this. He said, well, that sounds bad. And then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. So because God has done something new in us, look what he says here. We're to put things away from our lives. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So when we become a Christian, there's something new. Now I want you to see something in here. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I want you to see something here that I think is really astounding here. He says, and have put off the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, the Bible says, after the image of him that created him. So there's a new part of us, and obviously new spiritual DNA, new spiritual genes, which gives the opportunity for something new to come out from us. I was amazed after becoming a believer, all of a sudden, what I wanted to do, I wanted to pray, I wanted to be in church, I wanted to be around God's people. There's a lot that I didn't understand. One time I was remodeling with a friend of mine. I was remodeling a closet. And my job on that particular site was to do a lot of drywall and mudding. But he had a closet that we had put drywall on. And this closet was so disjointed. The framing on it was so bad. I literally counted six different angles that were coming in. And I had to try to mud this wall and make it look halfway smooth. There were so many dips in the drywall. And to be honest, it would have been a lot easier to take the drywall off, take the studs out, and just reframe the whole wall. There's a sense where that's what happens with us as Christians sometimes. We're trying to put all this mud up on a wall with six different angles. And what God says is this, is that God wants to tear the old studs out. And God wants to put up something new. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 21. Ephesians 4 and verse number 21. Now, for the last 6 months with my van, you'll notice that I'm driving a luxury vehicle out there, Chevy Trailblazer. And for the last 6 months with my van, I've been losing oil. In fact, some of you, when I pull up to your driveways, are going, maybe you should park somewhere else. Ben did that to me the other day. And understandably so. I've been feeling amiss. I've had diminished fuel efficiency. And on the trip, I could start hearing just a low rumbling, knocking sound, which is not typically a good noise that you want to hear out of a vehicle. And obviously, after all that mountain driving, I started to hear a do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I thought that the knocking was more of an intermittent sound. I could not discern that it was actually going up with the RPMs. I thought it was my flex plate. And in fact, at one point, it was on Memorial Day, and every car issue that ever happens on a Sunday or on a major holiday. It just seems to always happen that way. So I was trying to get a mobile mechanic to help replace this flex plate. So I went to meet him, and he was at an old, shady motel, and I thought, I'm not leaving my van here. This is not working. So I took it to a transmission shop the next day. He said, this isn't your flex plate. He said, son, he said, you've spun a rod. He said, your bearing's bad, which is a really big deal in an engine. But the interesting thing is this, is that There's a lot of choices you have to make when you're 2,000 miles away and you have to leave in 36 hours. We decided to ship the van back. A part of me thought, well, maybe I should sell it up here or scrap it. And I thought, this is like the Grace van with all the red lettering on it. And so we shipped it back. And it was a lot cheaper, by the way, to ship it than to drive it back. It was a lot cheaper. Saved on gas. You wouldn't believe how much gas money I saved on the trip back. It was unbelievable. Force economics. Works for the government, should work for me. So, but obviously I need a new engine. I have a new engine going in 3 weeks. A beautiful Jasper engine, one of the best reman engines that are out there on the market. But it just needs a new engine. And hopefully I'm not going to have an oil leak, and hopefully I'll get a lot of longevity out of it. Well, God tells us in Ephesians 4 that when we get saved, God gives us a new engine. Look at Ephesians 4, verse number 21. And look at the perfection of this engine here. The scripture says this. It says that you put off concerning the... But ye have not... if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now here's the problem with trying to be a Christian in the strength of the old man. Is guess what? The Bible says the body is dead because of sin. You say, my body's not dead. I'm sitting here alive and well. No, when the Bible says the body is dead, it means it's totally separated from God. And even when the old man tries to be humble, it's going to be proud in being humble. Even when it tries to muster up faith, it's going to be a work for the old man. You need new spiritual DNA, new spiritual genes. That's the purpose of the new covenant. But look what God says about these spiritual genes and these spiritual DNA. Look what he says in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. Look what God says here. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. After God. There was a little documentary on TV one time, or an interview, I should say, about a man who imitated former presidents. And what I couldn't believe was, growing up, somebody who could imitate other people, I thought it was just natural. And for some people, it's extremely natural. They just have a way of entering into that moment and entering into the other person's personality. But this one particular comedian that used to imitate presidents, he actually said that he had to work for weeks, months, and sometimes even years to perfect a character. I never knew that. I thought they just watched a few tapes and they were just really naturally good at imitating other people. But he actually said that he had to work weeks, months, and even years at imitating certain presidents. And this comedian was really, really good at it. But there's a sense where I think sometimes we just try to imitate God in our own works. And because of religion, we think of us ourselves falling short. And, well, I need to be more like Jesus. And then I think we also bring a surface understanding of God into the Christian experience. And sometimes what we try to do is we try to apply our own wisdom and think, well, if Jesus did that, if he told us to walk as he walked, then I guess I just need to imitate him. And we just find ourselves being imitators, honestly, in a sense, almost like being comedians in a sense, rather than the young man I met just a few months ago who was the son of a local businessman. And I knew the dad first. Then I was at the house and we were doing some work on the house. And his 13-year-old son came out and it was just like he was a spitting image of his dad. Just in the way he held himself with his mannerisms and his voice inflection when he went up, when he went down. And he kind of had a staccato sort of. And why could he do that? It's the same DNA. And you combine the same DNA with growing up with someone. See, we're to be around the Word and we're to ingest the Word, but you combine it with the DNA that God has given you, you have a winning combination. And so God says this, because once again, let's focus on this. He says, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's totally perfect spiritual DNA. Now, a few weeks ago, I took some time to define from Vine's Expository Dictionary, or I gave some allusions to this, of the difference between the spirit and the soul. And in Vines, he said the language of Hebrews 4:12, because God talks about the Word of God being a divider between the soul and the spirit. And how hard is it to define between the soul and spirit? Very difficult. And he said Hebrews 4:12 suggests the extreme difficulty of distinguishing between the soul and the spirit, alike in their nature and their activities. And then he says this, generally speaking, the spirit is the higher, and the soul is the lower element. Now this would correlate with Jesus' teachings when he said, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now these are terms that we use in certain countries when they talk about the heart of man. They even, certain countries, I believe in Papua New Guinea, they call it the kidneys. You know, so we're trying to put words to what's going on inside of us, but what's going on inside of you is the real you. Vine says the spirit is the higher man. And think about that. When you become afraid of something, you feel something right about here, right? You feel something right about there. People will say, my heart was beating outside of its chest. And you have a spirit around here. But even though I may have feelings of happiness, feelings of fear, I may be hungry, I may be around someone that makes me uncomfortable, maybe around someone that makes me feel comfortable. When I think of church and being with God's people, I may have emotions that are elated and joyful. Sometimes if my children are being a little noisy, I may get frustrated. I know nobody else gets frustrated, but I may get a little frustrated. But sometimes those are higher feelings. But no matter what's going on, there's a lower spirit. There's something lower that's happening out down in your belly. And I think that God talks about this quite a bit. God talks about in Romans 8, verse 26 through 28, talking about how the spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe that's where true prayer is happening. It's in that lower spirit, if you will, in the lower element, if you will. That's where the soul is at. How many of you walk around and you're smiling to people, but you carry a troubled soul? Anybody know how that feels? I think we all know how that feels. I carry a troubled soul for this nation. I can feel something very, very strange that we've never experienced before, really, in the history of the world, taking place as this world is being stretched. In my lower spirit, I can't help but to feel in my lower element that the Spirit of God is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I think that sometimes prayer is more just being still and letting and getting in touch with those groanings which cannot be uttered. You may never even say a word. I've talked about that on a few occasions. But let's understand this, that he says in this passage, Ephesians 4, he says, wherefore, okay, because, if you look at verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God, I love this, after God, how perfect is God? How amazing is God? How powerful is God? That new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then he goes on to give other commands here. But once again, he says, wherefore, because God has put new spiritual DNA, new spiritual genes inside of you, a new creation, there's something stirring in your lower man that wasn't there before. He says, there's certain things that we can put off in our life. And so we are to put away lying. We are to put away wrath. We are to put away anger. But I think a lot of that is starting to become influenced by what is in your belly, by that lower man. That though you're feeling feelings of fear when you hear news about the economy, there's still a lower man that's saying what? Peace, peace, I give unto you my peace. Not as the world gives. You know what we're talking about? If you read a lot of the writings of the early 1900s, a lot of the pastors taught on these things. There's what was called the Keswick Convention. Men like Oswald Chambers, Andrew Murray. This is almost forgotten teaching a lot of times in the body of Christ. But in the early 1900s, many of the teachers and pastors sought to understand the characteristics of the new man and what happens when we become a Christian and how everything has to flow out of that new spiritual DNA and those new spiritual genes. Do you compare your feelings of the higher to the lower? You know that you can have simultaneous feelings? Paul said, when I was with you, I was in much fear and trembling. He said, in weakness, and also demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so we see a higher and a lower, if you will. David said, what time I am afraid. There's a higher, he's afraid. But the lower was saying, I will trust in thee, in his soul. We see this probably the best, honestly. We'll see this in a few moments, but let's go to John 12. Actually, we'll see now. John 12, verses 20 through 28. Look at John chapter 12. Now, I think this is probably the best illustration of this. I'm going to walk gingerly through this because we're treading in territory that honestly is almost too deep for mankind. It's too complex. We see Jesus, all divine, Jesus, all man. John chapter 12, in verse number 20. The Bible says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came to Jesus, therefore to Philip, which is at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Just a little back office inside baseball. When you go, a lot of times in North Carolina, South Carolina, in the northern parts of the state of Georgia, when you step up to a podium to preach, many of those podiums, first of all, they have a clock. But then secondly, because they want to make sure you know where the clock is at. But secondly, there's a little sign that says, Sirs, we would see Jesus. You probably never know that unless you spoke in some of those churches. But it says here in verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, I remember the first time a deacon came to me and said, I'm going to buy you a new gift. I said, what? He said, a watch. But look at verse 24. It says, verily I say unto you, except a corn, I didn't stay there long, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus said. So a soul, even of the divine, can be troubled. I remember one time after the election, I remember after one of the elections on a Wednesday night up in the library, I remember we all felt so dark and heavy. And we had a young believer there that said, well, we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. Well, you can have joy in the upper, but you can also be troubled in the lower at the same time. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I, Father, save me from the hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. The soul can be troubled. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look at the prophet Jeremiah. As I believe that he is speaking for God. And you see here, listen what Jeremiah, does anybody know what the prophet Jeremiah is known as? Anyone want to shout it out? The weeping prophet. That's right. Paige took Old Testament Survey at Liberty. So, known as the weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes as a fountain of tears. I have to be honest with you. This is, as a pastor, I believe most of God's men right now, this is how we feel about the state of the church, the state of the world, the state of the country. Oh, that my head were as waters. Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle says, even though his church was very large, he said that every day that when he walks through the streets of Brooklyn, he said he feels like a spiritual failure because of all the sin and the degradation there. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Here's a troubled soul. That I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring man. Don't you want to sometimes just get away, right? Just get away from it all. We've talked about that this morning. That I might leave my people and go from them. For they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Where is truth at? But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me. Look what the Bible says. This is Jeremiah, saith the Lord. This is Jeremiah speaking for the Lord. So the Spirit of God comes through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. I believe that You heard me preach the first day that Corey actually came to our fellowship at Cohadjo, that being a Christian and discipling is, and being a pastor and a shepherd is like giving permission for you to experience what God experiences in his heart and his mind. But also, could it be that being a Christian is giving yourself permission to feel what God is feeling? If you're going to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered, is God grieving over this world? Is God groaning? In the book of Peter, God tells us to have a desire for the sincere milk of the word. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The R.C. Sproul said the fundamental problem with man is that we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Could you imagine establishing a restaurant chain in a society or in a community where people have no hunger whatsoever for food? You say, does that exist? Absolutely. One time I did a conference at a church, and the office manager of the church, her husband was the marriage minister, she had no taste buds. We were actually eating at Olive Garden. She, by the way, she was very skinny. And petite is the better word. And I asked her, because she was openly talking about it, I said, how do you motivate yourself to eat? She said, well, there's a social component to eating. She said, that's why I eat, but I also know that I will shrivel up and die if I don't. But she had no taste buds whatsoever. Could you imagine just trying to establish a restaurant chain if people had no hunger whatsoever? I want to be really honest with you. That's what it's like to try to pastor in our day and age. There's very little hunger for the Bible. So think about it. If you had a restaurant chain and people had very little hunger for food, how would you get people to the restaurant? You'd have to have entertainment. You'd have to have some really wild music. For some reason, I went to La Cuisine restaurant a few months ago, and they had a Spanish singer there. I thought, wait, I'm at La Cuisine restaurant here. Now, he was a good singer and very talented, and I dropped him some cash on the plate. But you'd have to have entertainment. You'd have to make eating out a social benefit. I'll be really honest with you. You've heard me say this enough over the last few months, but we don't understand that there was a day where you could preach and people hungered for the hungered for good preaching. It would be a common expression. Man, that's good preaching. Wow, I love the preaching. You don't hear that anymore. We know that you have to have preaching, so it's a good component. But our hunger, we are unbelievably dull of hearing. And if God has to break our backs financially to get us hungry again, I'm for it. I'm 100,000% for it. Take away my house, take away my money, take away our ability to sustain ourselves. I know that David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging of bread. And if I have to live day to day, hand to mouth, to see people hungry again for preaching of the Bible, I'm willing to go through that. We're not hungry. Try to establish a restaurant chain in a community of people that aren't really that hungry. I can give so many examples of the difference between church culture 30 years ago. Back in the 70s, most churches would have prophecy conference. We used to have Bible conferences. That's all they were for. It wasn't, hey, we're going to have a marriage conference, and we're going to have a Bible conference. We're going to have speakers, sometimes two a night. People came out in the droves. There's large meetings still, but they're typically based around events, typically based around felt needs. We don't have the hunger. And it's a tough day, honestly, as a pastor to deal with that. But it's where we're at. It's Jeremiah's day. It's Daniel's day. I want you to see here, do we acknowledge the lower? It's a very straightforward question. So let's set the sermon aside. Do we acknowledge the lower? Do you live with an acknowledgement of the lower man? And with that lower man, does it lead you to the Father? Does it cry out for the Father? Does it cry out for your Abba Father? Do you grieve when there's sin around you? Does sin vex your soul as it vexes the righteous soul of Lot? If you can be around sin and it doesn't bother you, I question the lower. I once ministered in a church out in Oklahoma, Idabel, Oklahoma, and the contact that I was supposed to meet for the church, his name was George Burns. And I was supposed to drive out to his house at night, and we couldn't quite find it, so we found ourselves stopping in the middle of the night, knocking on people's doors, saying, "Excuse me, are you George Burns?" And for those of you that are below the age of 30, you're like, "Why is that funny?" But there used to be a very popular comedian called George Burns. And he's now, I believe, a state rep in the state of Oklahoma. But I'll never forget his wife, Patty, and she talked about her children. She was very concerned about the state of her children and the children in the community. And she said this one particular missionary's daughter stayed with her for a few weeks. She was so impressed by this one event where they're at this particular place, and the music was really raunchy, the talk of the children was very raunchy. And she was comparing a legalistic child to this child. She said a lot of legalistic children would try to get just as close to sin as possible without sinning, but still be okay with the atmosphere. But this girl came to her and said, "Patty, I'm very uncomfortable here." And she thought to herself, that is a blessing. That is a child whose heart is very pure and who doesn't want their soul, their lower man, to be vexed. And their lower man is affected by what's going on around them. These are great questions. These are questions that pastors 100 years ago would often ask. Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Pastor Kermit used to say all the time, he said that he believes that, especially in the more country settings, that we've raised churchmen, but not necessarily believers. People that know the right talk, they learn when to stand up, when to sit down, they know the right political views to have, they know the right issues to have, the right verses to quote. Well, we've raised churchmen rather than people that are true believers, where there's been a new creation inside of them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10 says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And here's why I love this: "unto good works." So right now, on our property, there's a 150-foot gap between this huge power pole with a transformer on it and this little piece of concrete. And hopefully in a few weeks, there's going to be a building erected on it. And there's a 150-foot gap. I spent all day Friday with electrical contractors getting thoroughly confused, and I'm waiting for the amazing estimates to come my way. And once you pick me up off the floor, after I get those estimates, I'll be able to comment on them. But there's a 150-foot gap between where the building is to be erected and this power pole. And I believe that's where many that call themselves Christians are at. The first question that we're asking when we talk about soul prosperity is there a power pole? Is there a transformer? Is there a place that we can dig to? Is there a place where we can dig from, if you will? Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to close with this. 1 Timothy 4. God says that we are His workmanship. There's a perfect creation, perfect DNA, perfect genes inside of you that wants to affect the way you talk. Much of Christianity is isolating yourself, separating yourselves unto that new creation. 1 Timothy tells us, this is the second step that we can take, to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read the whole section here. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." I think it's interesting that in the last times, He talks about forbidding to marry, but also abstaining from meat. I think that's really interesting. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So there may be some things we do from a health perspective, or from a spiritual perspective, God says all is well. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And he says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now there is some benefit to bodily exercise, but relatively speaking, compared to spiritual exercise, they don't compare whatsoever. But godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But God says we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. I want to say a few words in something that we've found in the last 20 years at Works in Counseling. They say that when you lift weights or you do push-ups, isometrics, things like that, for your muscles to grow, some people don't like this kind of terminology, but some people use this terminology, you actually have to, in a sense, damage your muscles. And some sports doctors despise the terminology if you do some reading online. But you actually bring your muscles to a plate of damage, or we can say this, you're creating weakness, in a sense, and that tells your body to create more muscle fiber. There's a sense where when you lift weights and you bring yourself to a point where you can do no more, you are creating weakness and you are bringing to the forefront what you're not able to do. I have found tremendous, tremendous growth in people because for me to tell people you're a new creation in God, let that part of you come out. It seems like about 15% of the population gets that right off the bat. But it seems like 85% of the population, it's not enough. And so what I'll do with people, let's say if they're struggling with loving their wife as Christ loved the church. Because if you're in Christ, the power is within you to do that. It's there. But once again, you may feel 150 feet away from that pole, right? You may feel 150 feet away from that transformer. How do you get that hooked up? I believe that sometimes what has to happen is you have to create a place where weakness comes to the forefront. In other words, what I'll sometimes do with new believers or people that are venturing into new territory when it comes to godliness is I'll put the general principle out there. In other words, I'll encourage them to act this way. And by doing that, I want to create in their mind the weakness, because the weakness we know is already there, but I want to create in their mind the weakness where they realize after a couple weeks, I can't do this. It's almost like their spiritual muscles are damaged. They see that they're weak to do that, and it's almost like it accentuates that there's a need for another power. And it's almost like it opens the doors where they can see, you know what? I really can't do this, but if I'm saved, there is a power in there somewhere. Let me give you the illustration here. Water is amazing when it's where it needs to be. But when water is not where it should be, how many of you have ever had water damage in your house? It's terrible. I think the Krauses just had some water damage. But water is amazing when it's where it should be. Fire is the same way. When it's under control, it's amazing. When it's out of control, it's obviously unbelievably catastrophic. But water has a way of finding an opening. Now, I have a work vehicle that I'm about to sell for $848. That's, now obviously in your mind, you're thinking, that must be a really amazing vehicle. That must be like a brand new vehicle. Obviously, it has a lot of problems with it. And I will not sell it. I'm determined. I will not sell it to a single girl. You say that's chauvinistic. I am being chauvinistic. You're exactly right. I will not sell it to a single girl. There's no possible way. In good conscience could I do that. Now, one of the problems is, among many of the problems, the guys that work for me laugh at it all the time. It smells so terrible and moldy and musty. And if you have a mold issue, you cannot work for MJ's, by the way, because our work vehicle just, it's so terrible. And I can't believe I'm going to take that beautiful vehicle out there, and once the van has a new engine in it, that's going to become the new work vehicle. I just like the thought of it just is so terrible. That it's going to be full of molds, and my girls say there's a million roaches living inside our work vehicle. But we clean it out every week, can you believe it? And it's still that way. Hey, we're just getting rid of the riffraff as far as workers are concerned. If you can handle my vehicle, you can handle our workload. But one of the problems is my little radiator in the front, they make these little plastic components on it, and it's got little cracks in it. So the last time it was spewing out steam. Danny's just sitting there shaking his head laughing at another problem that I have with the vehicle. Between 30 and 40, anybody want to buy this? Between 30 and 40, it jumps out of gear, then it comes back, which seems to be a problem. It's actually an electrical problem because I had the transmission replaced on it. But I got these little cracks in the radiator. And so I went and got what every good mechanic gets. I got JB Water Weld. And I put it on the radiator, and as soon as that was fixed, I was like, good, there's nothing else spewing out. But then other little cracks started to come out, and you see water coming out. Water finds an opening. Water's terrible when it's not where it should be. It's great when it's where it should be. God says that water's inside of you, the water of the Holy Spirit. I believe if you just believe that God wants it to find a way into your life where it's exhibited more than you want it to be exhibited, water will find a way. But if part of what we need to do is exercise ourselves with godliness, first of all, know that you have good spiritual DNA. Secondly, acknowledge the lower man. Acknowledge that you need that spiritual DNA. But the third thing is to exercise yourself rather than the godliness. Here's what that means. God says, commit your works to the Lord and your thought will be established. Thoughts will be established, Proverbs 16:3. I've seen many a man that has a problem with anger, but he feels disconnected from the power source. And I say, I want you to focus on three things that are out of the ordinary this week. And I said, I have one goal. I want you to sense your utter inability to do this in and of yourself. And once that happens, it damages a muscle. It shows, it creates a weakness. In other words, it brings weakness to the front. They see their utter inability to do this with their own willpower. And then as they read and meditate in the Word of God, it's almost like that water finds a way to come up to the surface. And then they'll, almost by second nature, start finding themselves giving heed to the lower man, listening to the lower man, feeling the prompting of the lower man. And it sounds like spiritual hocus pocus to some, but honestly, I believe that this is where we live at, and this is how we get the Holy Spirit of God to be exhibited in our lives. So let's just real practical. If you have a problem with anger, you have a problem with certain people in your lives, take two or three actions this week, along with everything I've already said, and commit yourself to doing those particular outward things. It could be loving someone. It could be just physically standing still and praying. You say, every time I pray, I go to sleep. I have no connection with the Holy Spirit at all. The water's there. The water's there. It wants to find its way. It will find an opening. Keep praying. Tell the truth even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to tell the truth. How many of you have ever been selling something? They say, does the radio work? And a part of you wants to go, well, it worked in 1920. Sure. I know nobody else ever struggles with thoughts like this. Just Pastor Raymond, this evil, wicked Pastor Raymond, right? He's so evil. We're all in the same boat. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know how many couples I deal with that struggle on vacation? Because all their controls are gone. They're all of a sudden face-to-face with one another. And they struggle on vacation. And putting some action out there, along with everything we talked about. See, I'm going to do three or four things out of the ordinary, whether it be loving someone, committing to be patient with someone, loving my enemy. I once had a guy that I work with in Otabel, Oklahoma. I worked 200 feet up in the air on two inch wide beams for $7.50 an hour. The dirtiest work of my life for $7.50 an hour. Most guys made $7 an hour because I had a little bit of penny experience. They gave me a higher ranking, and which allowed me on certain jobs to be a little bit of a foreman. And I had this one guy that had been there for years who got so upset that I walked in and all of a sudden I could be in a lead position. And this guy would wave at me without using his whole hand. He would literally just curse at me. He hated me. And I would go buy him sodas. Say, hey, here's it. And I remember the first time he said, I don't want it. I said, no, I just left it there and walked away. Commit your works to the Lord. It's going to feel like you're damaging a muscle. You're going to see how hard it is. It's going to create weakness in your mind. And it's going to create a vacuum. And it's going to accentuate that you need a power that's from above. In some way, somehow, that water, if you acknowledge it, know it's there, and if it truly is there, it has a way of finding its way to the surface. And you'll find yourself being kind when you wouldn't usually be kind. You'll find yourself praying for someone when you wouldn't usually pray for them. Let's stand to our feet if we can. Thank you for your attention, and let's have a word of prayer if we can. We freely admit our frailties this morning.
Hallelujah.
Any rules for the property, Dr. Cross?
The donkey.